Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 38. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, and the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semei, the son of Joshan, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of El-Madam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Matha, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melea, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admon, the son of Arni, the son of Heron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahaloliel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Amen.
A lot of sons. The title of the sermon is My Three Fathers. Some of you get the cultural connection. Many of you don't. If I say the name Stephen Douglas, some of you might know who he is. He's a fictional character, played by Fred McMurray in a TV show in the 50s and 60s titled My Three Sons. Probably that tune is in your head now. But really, we're looking here not at sons. Well, we're going to look at sons. A lot of sons here. Son of. But of course, the opposite. He could have started with Adam, right? The father of. But he's going backwards, and we have the genealogy here of Jesus. And there are two Gospels writers, Matthew and Luke, who give us gospel accounts of the genealogy accounts of Jesus. Matthew gives us the account from Abraham to Jesus. And he gives it in three sections, 14, 14, 14, from Abraham to David, and then from David to the exile, and then from the exile to Christ. And if you look at the passage in Matthew, if you can, turn with me to that passage in Matthew. Because we're going to look at some distinctions between these that will help us understand what Luke is getting at. Matthew, of course, unlike Luke, begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. And he says, this is the book of genealogy of Jesus, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So we could say Jesus has two fathers, according to Matthew's genealogy. His two fathers, the father of David, his father David, his father Abraham. Well, that's why, as we look at Luke, I want us to think about my three fathers. See, Luke gives us another father. And it's not Joseph, as we learned early on in our passage. He says that. He says, Jesus, supposing Jesus to be the son of Joseph. But there's another difference between the genealogy of Matthew and the genealogy of Luke that I must draw our attention to. I'm not going to have the answer for you. But it's a difference. If you look at the names, the way you go from David to Jesus, according to Luke, goes differently when you go from David to Jesus in Matthew. They go through a different son. It's like two different lines coming to Jesus. And we say, well, that can't be, right? And so the names are not the same. Well, there have been, by the way, this is not a contradiction. But it's a difference. And there are two ways, I'm not going to give you the answer, there are two ways that exegetes have answered the difference. One is people notice, if you look at Luke's account, a lot of it focuses upon Mary. And so what they're saying is that the genealogy in Luke is coming through Mary, and that both Mary and Joseph both descend from David. And Matthew gives the genealogy going to Joseph, where Mary received the genealogy, where the genealogy in Luke is from, is up to Mary. That's a possibility. There are some concerns about that because it's the son of, the son of, the son of. The other possibility, there are a couple in this way, is a Levirate marriage. It could be that Joseph's mother was married to somebody, right? Think how many husbands did she called herself Mara, but what do we know her as?
Naomi.
How many husbands did Naomi have? Well, in one, she had one husband, but she had another child, right, through Ruth, because Boaz, because it was Ruth who actually had two husbands. Her husband who died in Boaz, but Boaz raised a child under the name of Ruth's other husband as part of that redemption. And so, actually, though we are not given details, they're saying that Joseph may have had that type of arrangement. So we can see how two lines can come down from him. Okay. I'm not going to answer the question. I'm just telling you it's there, and that may be one of the questions we can ask. Why is this the case? But it's not a contradiction.
But now, with that, let's look at this idea of what Luke gives us. And I want to start, really, though the genealogy starts in verse 22, there's a reason why we read verse 21. Now, when the people were being baptized, and when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him, bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. And see, this is the first place. You are my beloved son. Here's the first father. And you am well pleased. Now, we've seen, we know that God is his father from the first three chapters of Luke. We know God is his father from Christian theology. But I want you to think about this idea of a father-son relationship. We all have fathers, or have had fathers, right? As some of our fathers have been good, some of us have had bad fathers. Usually most of us have fathers in between, good and bad. As we get older, sometimes we can see some traits of our father or our mother in us that we really don't like. And then some we see traits that we like. But there's a term that we use in our culture called chip off the old stone. And that's a truism just in the world. We are like our parents. Though we may fight it, we end up being more like our parents than we think. And that's exactly that's how the Bible pictures the idea of parenthood, of giving birth. We go back to Genesis and we read about Adam and his descendants. It's interesting. In verse 25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore him a son and called his name Seth, for God had appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. And Cain killed him. Seth also bore a son and called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. New line. And then in chapter 5, it says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. And he blessed them and named them man, and they were created. Notice what he says about the creation of man. He made him, God said, I made him in God's own image. And we say that man is in the image of God. But then in verse 2:3 it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and named him Seth. Notice, the idea of fathering a child like God's creation of man is to have someone in your own image. And that isn't lost. When Adam was created, he was created perfect, in the perfect image of God. And if Adam would have continued in that state, if he had not fallen, he would have had children. And the children would have been in the image of Adam, and they would have been truly in the image of God in that way. Perfectly upright, perfectly moral. But when Adam fell, when he was corrupted, even Seth, Seth and Enosh, what they called upon the name of the Lord, though they called, their imaging of God was marred. They had the image of their father, Adam. But it's a fallen. We speak about that. We call that original sin. We all were created. We all, because of our parents, were chips off the old block. We're in the image. And that's why, as I say, we see good and bad from our perspective. But from God's perspective, all of it, it's completely
Even our best works are our filthy rag. We need to understand that image. And that's, as we look here at Luke, Luke is telling us something about this. He's telling us something about this child that was circumcised, they thought was the son of Joseph, as it was supposed. So we understand that he's the son of God. But Luke doesn't. Now Luke, after the statement from God that he is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, he is the son of God, and that's important, and we can't lose that. But Luke goes on to give another understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is the genealogy. We're told in verse 23, when Jesus began his ministry, he was about 30 years of age, being a son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. And then a lot of names that you need to practice to be able to pronounce properly. But here's where we're borrowing from Matthew's account, as we compare and contrast it with Luke's. You see, Matthew, remember Luke says that others have given these things, so he knows that they know Matthew. And the key, it's not that you have to know all these different names. By the way, a lot of the names are different. Some names are the same. But the names that are important for us to understand this passage and to understand the birth of this child and what he's doing is that he is the Son of God, verse 22, but he's also, importantly, the son of David. We know that. Luke's told us that, right? Born in Bethlehem, the son of David. He's also the son of Abraham. He's also the son of Abraham. See, this is how we see this within the covenantal framework of Scripture. You see, being the son of God, he is perfect. Holy. See, Paul speaks in Romans of calling him the second Adam. God had to create a new humanity, a new Adam. And as Adam was given a mandate to obey him, to then have access and to have the new heaven, what we would argue the go beyond what we call probation, to where he couldn't fall. He failed. So he had to create a new humanity in Jesus Christ to do it. I'm going to borrow a word I've used before in number sermons, but with a different meaning. But God did not do a do-over. God doesn't do do-overs. Here's what I mean by that. What people, what nation in the Old Testament did God create to be his holy people and special people? How did they do? Did God wipe them out and do over? Even as he suggested to Moses in Genesis 32, stand back while I wipe these people out, wipe them out, and make a different people out of you. No. What about it when Adam sinned and brought all humanity? It's like, you know, you get a great vessel, you get a great piece of pottery, right? And then you crack it and you say, well, I'm going to get a new one. Is that what God did with Adam? No. He does create a new humanity, but he does it through the old. He's the potter, we're the clay.
Not only he makes some potsherah, but think about it. He remolds, and what he does is, and that's why the genealogy of Jesus is so important. Adam had Seth in his own image. David, great David, but what did he say? In iniquity he was born. He was of the same image of Adam. He was a chip off the old block. Abraham was a chip off the old block. But God had promised that the woman would have a son. And he would undo everything. And that's what the Bible's talking about. And then the covenantal arrangement, God started with the Abrahamic covenant. And God promised Abraham. What was the God's promise to Abraham? I will make you great. I will make your name great. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And all nations, not just Israel, but all nations will be blessed through you. Those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And he promised him the land, right? He promised it to him and his seed. To him and his son. Galatians 3:16, Paul says, the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, singular, not plural, not Israel as a nation, as a people who came out. The real promise was to Abraham and Christ. Notice, Abraham and his son. I won't read it, but I've said it repeated. Homework if you haven't heard it. Read Galatians 3:16. What Paul says is the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 15 to him and to his seed is to him and to Jesus. Jesus is the son of Abraham. And like Matthew, Luke is letting us know that this son born is the descendant of Abraham. Notice, covenantal promise of the blessing. The other great covenant with the blessing that we look at is the Davidic covenant. God promised to him that he would set his descendant on his throne and he would have an everlasting kingdom. He would also build him a temple in which to dwell in. Again, who is that? That is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the son of David. Paul in Romans 1 speaks about Jesus being the Son of God by the resurrection and this descended from an offspring of David in the beginning as he speaks about Jesus. So what we're seeing here is, as we're looking here, we see at least three fathers, three key fathers of Jesus. God is his father. He's in his image. But he's also in the image, he's made in the image of man. What he's like us, he partook of our flesh. He was like us, like Abraham and like Isaac in every way, yet without sin, without the corruption. He's not a broken vessel. He's a new creation. It's interesting. He's a new creation, becomes a new creation. The resurrection adds where his human nature gets changed. It gets promoted, as we say, to that. Different. But even as, and his resurrection was caused by what? By the power of the Spirit. He was raised in the power of the Spirit. What about his incarnation? What about his human birth? It was to the power of the Spirit in the same way, just like Adam's birth. Was to the power of the Spirit, creation, recreation. But because of the connection between Abraham and all his human father before that, Jesus is renewing. This is part of what's going on here. This is why Jesus needed to be born. Now I want to focus here on the statement that we have in verse 22. Most people don't give enough attention to this statement, and we should. In the Gospels, God speaks with an audible voice for people to hear twice. Only twice. One of them is when?
Lazarus?
No. When Jesus was baptized. God spoke from heaven audibly twice. When Jesus was baptized, which we have here, when's the other time? Mount of Transfiguration. And God says the same thing twice. He adds something the second time. The second time says, listen to him. Which is important. Again, he's the Moses on the mountain. That's what's going on there. But what's the thing he repeats? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, let's look at the connection with Jesus, the second Adam, the first Adam. The first Adam was God's son, right? Was God well pleased with him? No, not after the sin. And so Adam, he wasn't well pleased with him. And we need to see that about Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 20, we read this. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God delighted. God is well pleased. Listen to what we read in verses 21 through 25 of that passage. 2 Samuel 22. This is David. Notice David said that God was delighted in him. God was delighted in David. Verses 21 through 25. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. The cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from God. For all his rules were before me. And from his statutes, I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt. As the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to cleanness, my cleanness in his sight. Could that be written by the same guy who says I was born in iniquity? Again, it is David. Again, as we look at this, is David is that, this is where we use the idea of typology. And many of David's psalms through the New Testament are put in the mouth of Jesus. And that's exactly what's going on here. David is a type, is a picture of the, is an Old Testament presentation of the beloved son. That's why Messiah is the son of David. He's the great and good king. But then David also writes this in Psalm 40. Begin at verse 6. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. Notice that word delight. But you have given me an open ear. This is psalmist saying, you have given me an open ear. It means you have bored out my ear. It's what it's saying. You have bored out my ear. Burnt offering and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is written in my heart. And then in verses 9 and 10, the psalmist says these words. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. So here the psalmist is saying, I am righteous. I am good. He had to be delivered. God delivered him, and then he proclaimed God's goodness in delivering him to the great congregation. Sound like anyone you know? Not David.
not in the fullness of it.
And this idea of God not delighting in sacrifices. You know, it's funny because God says burnt offering and sin offerings, the psalmist says, and burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read Leviticus? Did God require burnt offerings and sin offerings? Yes. But again, what are they? Like David, they're a type, they are a picture. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but they point forward to the Christ. And the Old Testament saints that believed in them, that did them in faith, they were connected to the Christ.
This idea of God not delighting in burnt offerings is in Samuel, where it begins actually. We read it in the Psalms of David, but it began actually with the first king of Israel. It was who was the first king of Israel? Saul was a bad king. And after he made him king, he made a big mistake. He gave burnt offerings and sacrifice. And then Samuel comes to him. And we read in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of the sin of divination, and presumption is as of iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul rejected the word of the Lord, did not obey. David was a man after God's own heart, seemed to obey God, and for the most part did obey God, and God delighted in him. But he wasn't perfect. But he does have a son who's pretty wise, who builds a temple, who's a great administrator, who judges rightly between people like two women. Solomon, but he wasn't the wisest man, was he? As I tell you, having that many wives, you're not too wise. But someone wiser than Solomon has come, Jesus, the true son of David, who's perfect in all these things. That's why what was quoted in Psalm 40, remember, you have given me an open ear, I have delighted to do your law, is quoted by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning of verse 5 and reading through verse 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and then he's going to quote Psalm 40, verses 6 and 8. Listen to the words. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not taken pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and in burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by this, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the way, you notice the difference in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, and in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6? It helps us to really understand the meaning of it. See, in Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. The author of Hebrews, when he writes it, says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. The one says, you have given me an open ear. The other says, a body you have given for me. What's going on here? Well,
If you know what the great command, what's the great command? What is the great statement from God to Israel?
Shema.
The Shema. Everyone knows the Shema. Do you know what Shema means? He does. Oh, do any of you know what the Shema word? What does it mean?
Listen or hear.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's the Shema. And they call it Shema by the first word. Most, by the way, all the Old Testament books are named after the first word in the book. That's how we do it. But I've said this before. Many parents know this. We're not about parents and children. As a parent, have you ever asked your child, do you hear me? What do you mean by that statement? You're not asking whether they audibly heard the words. To hear, and that's what the Bible means when it says Shema. When God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, it means hear and obey. That's what it means. To hear God is to obey God. And that's the connection with Psalm and Hebrews. See, when he says, you have bored out my ear, you have allowed me to hear so that I can obey, and then it says he has given them body. Why? To obey. To do your will.
Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David.
Yeah, and in a way, son of Adam, isn't he? In a way, he's humanity. But he renews. He's the Son of God. He does what the first Adam didn't do, to redeem the sons of Adam. To give them, as another Christmas carol, as another hymn says, to give them second birth. Jesus Christ is Son of God in whom he is well pleased. Because he did it. By the way, Adam is the Son of God, right? And by creation, it says Adam, Son of God. Jesus, Son of God. Is there another Son of God in the Bible? Bible trivia. I'm going to read about a Son of God in Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. And this is when Moses coming back to Egypt to appear before Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And you shall say, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. See, Israel in covenant is a picture of Jesus in covenant. Israel in covenant broke the covenant. Jesus kept the covenant. He offered the obedience. He gave the proper sacrifice to redeem the sons of Israel. This is why when we read that passage in Luke, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Israel is his beloved son in whom he is not well. They're still beloved, but he's not pleased with them. But because of Jesus, he becomes pleased. And the offer of Paul says in Ephesians that Jesus said, I have sheep from other tribes. He's speaking to the Gentiles, that we are engrafted into Israel. Like them, we're not well-pleasing. But because of Christ, he's pleased with us. And this connection between Jesus and Adam and Jesus and us, the incarnation, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 17, listen to, this speaks about his incarnation and what he does. He says this, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many," here's where it applies to us, "many sons to glory." I've mentioned, by the way, and I want to, the passage about Abraham, to Abraham and to his seed, seed being one, Jesus, that was Galatians 3:16. The promise, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise, which is heaven, was made to Abraham and to his seed. Paul goes on to argue, read Galatians through chapter 4, that if you have faith in Jesus, you are what? A son of Abraham. So, for it was fitting that he for whom, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, I love this. This is the words of your Savior. "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear and death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. See, Jesus is our Father in a way. We are related, as Adam was our father, so Jesus is our Father, our covenant head in that way. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch along with Philip. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. It speaks about the suffering. It says, "Who will speak of his generation? Who will speak of his lineage, as his offspring?" What it's talking about. His life was taken away, but it's through his life taken away that he becomes a father of many, because he redeems the sons. He's, here it is, he's the kinsman redeemer. We have two genealogies, don't we? I'm not sure if that's what's going on in Luke, but we have two, don't we? We have the genealogy through Adam, in which we're sinners, but we have the genealogy through Christ, our kinsman redeemer who redeems us. This is the glorious gospel. This is what should give us our blood pumping. This is what should energize us to live in the sin-filled world. I'll close with one passage that gets across this. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." You want to know the love of the Father? You and I, we're children of God. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, just the ability to say that, we say it so often, it almost becomes trite. But you truly are our Father. You brought us, and you're making us into your own image. Father, help us to see the wonderful work of Christ that is displayed in manifold ways in Scripture. Help us to be good Bereans. Help us to more and more understand the richness that's in your word. And help us, Father, by your Spirit, to understand, to begin to understand more. We are lifelong learners of your word. And be at work within us, conforming us into the glorious image of your beloved Son. We're called to take up a cross, not that we redeem anyone, but we often learn obedience through suffering as well. Father, help us, knowing that there is, because of the work of Christ, we truly are your children and we will never be lost. Father, help us, be with us. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.